Thank you, Dr. Beal. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Brother Coffin, I'm glad you're here because Dr. Shrett needs a golfing buddy. And Dr. Spencer just does not want to do that for some reason. So you're going to have to help fill my shoes to go play golf with Dr. Shrett. And I know you'd like to do that. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to preach to you this morning a message that in many situations, some of the most joyful, rejoicing time you can ever have in your life. Other times, it can be one of the most stressful, difficult times of your life. But it's something that everyone in this room needs to learn. I told a class this morning, in my 25 years here, the number one weakness that I have seen in the young men here over that 25-year period is their ability to make a decision. So this morning, if I gave a title to the message, it would be Decisions, question mark, or Decision, exclamation mark. And I want to talk to you this morning, preach to you, and sort of bear my heart concerning Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 and following. It's not a new message. I preached it back in the summer. And when I preached it back in the summer, the Lord really laid upon my heart to preach that here this day. I want you to see how decisions can affect the rest of your life. For they will. They will. I'm going to read these verses and then make a rather long introduction before we jump into these verses. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I want us to pray, but I'm going to ask the man named Jimmy Bird to pray. Jimmy is chairman of deacons at Victory Baptist Church in Darlington. It's amazing how the Lord can knit your heart together. So Brother Jimmy, would you lead us in prayer?
Whatever age we are, the decisions that we make will affect us the rest of our lives. So I do pray that you would help us this day. Be with Pastor as he brings this message. May you be honored and glorified in all that is said and done. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. June 1973, I made a decision. The decision was to say no to join the Air Force. My best friend in high school and I had signed up for what was called the Buddy Program. And we were planning to join together. The military had promised us if we would do that, we would get to spend the first 2 years of our Air Force time together. Well, we had gone through all the tests, all the signings of papers until one set of papers were to be signed. And I was dating this young lady at that time period, and we had a date that weekend, and you know, we were talking about signing up and leaving and all that type of stuff. And that young lady made a statement to me that sort of helped and motivated me in making that decision. She looked at me, and a sparkle in her eye said, "You won't be able to see me each week if you join the Air Force." Well, needless to say, I didn't join the Air Force. Now, if I'd have joined the Air Force, we were going to leave July the 1st for basic training. I got saved July the 4th. If I'd have left for basic training on July the 1st, I would not have become a saved man on July the 4th. I would have immediately been put into a whole different environment. My buddy went ahead and joined the Air Force. He spent 27 years in the Air Force, but in that time he became an alcoholic with two divorces. I don't think that I would be standing here today if I'd have joined the Air Force. So a decision affected another change in my life, because July the 4th, 1973 was the day I got saved. And I got saved having come on the way home from a date with a young lady that said, "You won't be able to see me each week," to her shaking her finger in my face on the way home and said, "You say you're a Christian, but you live like the devil. And you need to get saved or you're going to hell." Don't say women can't preach. So she did a pretty good job that night. And there in the middle of the road on the way home, I stopped my car and I asked the Lord to save me. July the 4th, 1973. Now that led to another decision. In January of 74, now that was July the 4th, 1973, in January of 1974, I made another decision, and that decision was to say no to a baseball opportunity. I'd been offered two baseball scholarships when I was a senior in high school, and I said no to those for different reasons. But I went to Western Carolina University in January 1974 after asking Renee to marry me in December of 73. And I was offered a walk-on opportunity to become a part of the baseball team at Western Carolina University, and I said no to that because I was preparing to get married. June 30th of 1974 is the day that Renee and I got married. In August of 1977, I said no to a coaching football opportunity with one of the best football coaches in the state of South Carolina. I said no to that because I had a new daughter. I just accepted a teaching contract in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And I said no to a coaching position that, if I'd have taken that, it would have put me in the fast track to become a football coach. The coach that I said no to had won three state championships in the state of South Carolina at that point in time, so he knew what he was talking about. I was 22 years of age when I made that decision. I was 18 years of age when I made the decision about salvation. I was 19 when I made the decision about baseball. I was 19 when I made the decision about marriage. In September 1978, another decision, a major decision, I didn't realize it at the time how major it was. In 1978, I made a decision about softball. I've always loved to play things that had ball involved. But I was playing on a church softball league and got involved in what was called a county tournament. And then I was invited to be a part of the county all-star team. And we went from that with that all-star team into a big, big tournament. And I was approached by a man at that tournament and invited me to try out for, I didn't even know there was a thing called this, but he invited me to try out for a professional softball team. And I went home that night with all of that in my mind, thinking how my wife is going to be proud. I walked into the house about 2 o'clock that morning. After getting playing, it was one of those team tournaments where you played until you lost. Anyway, the team I was playing on won. Got home that night, walked into the bedroom about 2 o'clock, and Renee rolled over and looked at me and made a statement that made me mad. She rolled over before I ever said anything. Before I got to explain what had happened and what I'd been invited to do, she rolled over and looked at me and said, "You love your softball more than you love Krista and me," and rolled back over. To which I went into the living room. Some of this I've shared in some classes before, but I rolled back over. I went to the living room, lay down on the couch, and the longer I laid on that couch, the louder the Spirit of God said, "She's right, and you know it." And I said no to softball. Next morning, I called the coach and said, "You'll not see me at softball game anymore. Not play." And I didn't play again for 23 years. Never picked up another softball for 23 years. I walked away from it. But that night, I wrestled with God on that couch about that decision. It wasn't an easy decision. That was in September of 1978. the fifth day of November, 1978, beside the same couch, I bent a knee and told the Lord that I'd do anything He wanted me to do, wherever He wanted me to do it. If I had not made the softball decision, I would not have made the surrender decision. In the spring of 1986, I said no to a job in Boone, North Carolina. A man had called me that I had known my entire life, and he offered me an assistant plant supervisory position in Boone, North Carolina, starting at $46,000 in 1986, with a promise that I would become the plant manager after a few years. At the same time I was offered that job, I mean, I had three opportunities at one time. By the way, young men, God didn't close any of those doors. Sometime praying, Lord, close the door, open this door, doesn't work. You have to make a decision on principle and answered prayer other than that. But at the same time that job opened, another job opened. It was with the United States Department of Education. I was offered a teaching job in Saudi Arabia through the United States Department of Education. I had to sign a 5-year contract if I took it. 5 years, $50,000 total expense paid, no taxes out of that money. At the same time, I was offered the opportunity to preach at Tri-City Baptist Church. They couldn't promise me anything other than what money came in through the offerings that week. And God clearly led that He wanted me to do the preaching at Tri-City Baptist Church, which eventually, of course, led to being the pastor at Tri-City Baptist Church, which I was there for almost 8 years. And then, in the fall of 1986, I said no to a high school basketball and baseball coaching position that was offered me where I was working at Polk Central High School, the school that I graduated from, the place where I had personally set up goals of being a coach and winning state championships. And I said no to it because I'd surrendered to do what the Lord wanted. And the Lord clearly wasn't leading in that direction any longer. In the spring of 1993, I started teaching Christian Home here. In the fall of 1993, I started teaching Greek here. In the May of 1994, I started teaching full-time here, or working full-time here. And may I say to all of us here, I've loved every day of that. I have been excited every single day I've come to work here. Why? Because I knew that's where God wanted me. And I got to affect young lives for Christ. Now, with that said, I'm just excited now to get to Darlington as I have been here every day for the last 25 years. I can't explain that apart from God's direction. Now, back up to 94. In 1996, I became the pastor at Maranatha Baptist Church, and I got to pastor and teach here for almost 17 years together. Two things that I love. Sort of interesting. In December of 2012, the Lord clearly showed Renee and myself that He no longer wanted me to pastor Maranatha. The hardest decision of my life was that decision to step away from Maranatha. I mean, it was such a stressful time and that I got sick through it. I think that's the reason why I got sick, was the stress of that decision. I mean, I wrestled with God about that decision, but I knew that I couldn't pastor and couldn't teach together any longer. And I remember telling Renee, I said, I don't understand what God's doing because I just finally now feel like I'm prepared and ready to pastor. And He took me out of that position. But one thing I found out between that decision and the decision to go to Darlington was He let me know that the burden to pastor wasn't removed. And during this last 5 years, that burden to pastor again just kept building and kept building and kept building. To in August of 2017, the Lord really clearly confirmed that He wanted Renee and I to go to Darlington, South Carolina, to become the pastor there. Now, with all that, I tried through that series of statements there, the processes of decision, to show you how one decision affects another decision. And there's a whole lot of things that I've left out of this introduction here to show Not only did decisions affect my next decision, but how those decisions affected people all through that process. The other day on my birthday, my oldest daughter called me. And she said, "Dad, I just want to thank you for the decisions that you made in your life that affected me and affected my family." See, if I hadn't made some of those decisions, I'm a firm believer that Kyle, my grandson, would not be at the school today if it hadn't been for some of those decisions that affected my daughter that graduated from here and went on to be a missionary. There's decisions. There's consequences with every single decision that you make. And that's the reason why making decisions are so vitally important. And here in the context in which we have this morning, we find a man named Moses that made a decision that changed the direction of his life in a drastic way. Let's begin back in verse number 4 this morning. And again, the title of the message this morning is Decisions, question mark or exclamation. And here the first thing I want you to see in verse number 24 is Moses' denial. Notice it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now here in his refusal, and I'll pull in a thought out of verse 25 as well. In his denial, you're going to see three things. The first thing you see is it was a denial of privilege. It said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that's a powerful statement. Refusing to be called Pharaoh's daughter. Now, historian Josephus tells us something about this Pharaoh. He says that this Pharaoh had no children other than this daughter. Also says that the daughter had no children whatsoever. That meant that with this Pharaoh then, his lineage, his line of Pharaoh would cease unless Pharaoh. So by a logical deduction, Pharaoh then not only would have been Pharaoh's daughter's son, he would have been the next Pharaoh. And here he's denying that place of privilege, that place of position. He said no to it. Not only that, but notice back in this verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Now, the faith of his parents had led now to him being able to be in this position because one decision affects other decisions, remember? And now that decision has led him. And of course, what's interesting is how much input his parents actually had in his life is a big question mark. But now he's been in the home of Pharaoh's daughter probably 35 years at this point. He was probably with his mother for around 3 to 5 years, depending on the age in which she weaned him and brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. But he is refusing. He's denying. And basically what he says here, this word refuse means to deny. It means to disown. It's a very strong word. It means to repudiate. And the literal statement here, he refused to say, "I am the son of Pharaoh's daughter." He refused to even say that. And so he's refusing that privilege, that position. He's refusing the prestige that came with it. Verse 24, when he was come to years. Now that's an interesting statement. By the way, you Greek students, that's an aorist participle. What does that mean? It means that action, when he was come to years, took place before he refused. Now, I want you, all of you, to get that. The action of when he was come to years, that took place before his refusal. Now, I'm going to read a verse to you real quick. You don't have to turn, but in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." So Moses, when he had come to years, that little phrase literally means having become great. When he had become a great man in the eyes of the Egyptians. Josephus tells us that he served in two positions, as an architect and as an army general. So something he did, was he responsible for building the pyramids and the Sphinx? I don't know. But he was, according to Josephus, he was the architect. And how many battles did he, as a general, did he lead the Egyptian army to victory in? I don't know. But one thing, according to that, he had become great in the eyes of people. He had risen to a place of position and rank, according to that little statement right there. And it was before he made the refusing statement, before he denied a privilege, before he denied a position, before he denied prestige, before he denied power, he had those things. Look in verse number 25. The last part. Well, let's go ahead and read it. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Not only did he deny privilege, not only did he deny power, not only did he deny position, not only did he deny prestige, but he denied pleasure. The pleasures of sin. Now, what is interesting about that phrase, for a season, is emphatic. And of course, that for a season literally means temporary or something that is only for a time. Now, he had, at this point, he had the pleasures of sin at his fingertips. Now, what kind of pleasure was it? It would have been the pleasures of Egypt. In the next verse, we'll talk about that a little more. Egypt, at that time, had the best of the best. He would have been able to eat all the fanciest foods in the world. He would have been able to stay in the most fanciest places. He would have ridden in the best of chariots, ridden the best of horses. He would have had the best of best. From the world's standpoint, Moses is a fool. The world would look at Moses, you're giving up that? You're denying that? You're refusing that? That was his denial. Notice verse number 25. In this decision-making process, you better be willing to deny some things, but you better be willing, in verse number 25, to declare some things. It says choosing. The word choosing here literally means to prefer. It means to declare a preference. Here he's declaring a preference to suffer affliction with God's people rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. So, when it comes to his declaration, there's two thoughts. It's a declaration of preference, which is the meaning of the word choosing, but also the word rather that's in this verse, which, by the way, is also emphatic for you Greek students. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. We see his declaration of is one of preference, but we see his declaration also as one of persecution. Now, what kind of person is stupid enough to choose persecution over pleasure? The answer to that question is a godly one. The one that's been led by God. One that's willing to make a choice for God. That's the one that will choose persecution over pleasure. No worldling will make that decision. No one raised in America with American philosophy will make that decision. But someone that's thought it through, someone that has thought about God, will make that decision. Now, when it comes, now notice he's casting his lot with the people of God. Now, I understand one thing. We people of God are an odd bunch. Some of us have porcupine pricks on us. You know, some of us are hard to love. Some of us don't even like to love, right? We're difficult sometimes, right? The world looks on us as oddballs because of the different things that we do. Understand that? But that's his preference. Now, but he chooses persecution with that group. Now, question. Did he know what persecution was? Do you think, and we know this to be true later on, did he ever see the people of God suffering persecution? Had he seen the taskmasters persecuting his brethren? Now, it says here, back in this verse, it says that he choosing rather to suffer affliction. Notice the next word. With. It means together with. To mean to be mistreated. To endure trouble. To be persecuted. That was his choice. Now, we could go on and read in the rest of the book of Hebrews that some people chose that as a means of death, rather than compromising biblical principle. Again, when you think it through biblically and see the end result, sometimes persecution is the best choice. And he was willing to declare that. So we see his denial. We see his declaration. But notice verse number 26, the third thing about his making of decision. And it is his decision. Verse 26, esteeming. The reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. three things about his decision. First, the reproach of Christ. You know, the reproach of Christ before Christ came was probably greater than the reproach of Christ after he came. The word reproach here means a disgrace, means an insult. The insult of Christ. Christ still is an insult to the lost world. The world would say, you mean to tell me that I can't do what I need to do? I can't do enough good. I can't. Yeah, you're right, you can't. So Christ is an insult to most. But that was his decision. The word esteem in here, by the way, Greek students, is another one of those called aorist participles. That means this action was done before his refusal. Back to the other verse, verse 25, the choosing. Greek student is another aorist participle. What does that mean? It's choosing. The choosing was done before his refusal. And I'll try to bring that all back around here in a few minutes. But he esteems. He chooses. He makes a decision is what the word esteem means. Making a decision. Listen to this definition. It means making a decision after weighing all the facts. That's what esteeming means here. Making a decision after weighing all the facts. See, the problem I see with so many decisions is all the facts are not weighed. Too many people make an emotional decision based on how it feels at the moment. And then later regrets that decision because they didn't weigh the facts. They didn't look at the full picture. They didn't consider all the biblical principle. And we'll look at that more here in just a second. But his decision, first of all, is about the reproach of Christ. Secondly, see, his decision is about the riches of Egypt. Now, we've already mentioned that briefly, but look back at it. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That literally is the in Egypt treasures. The in Egypt is being emphasized. The greater riches is very, very emphatic in this statement. And again, this was the best the world had to offer. Now, constantly, we are thrown commercials, right? You don't even have to watch TV to see commercials anymore. All you have to do is open your iPhone and there's a commercial, right? It's amazing. We were talking to somebody this weekend. It's like, Your iPhone now, they spy on you. My wife and I, this has happened more than once, where we'd be talking about buying something. And the next time we open our phone, right there's an advertisement for what we were talking about. That sort of makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck if you got any. Notice I didn't say make it stand up on top of your head. But anyway, the riches in Egypt. Again, the best the world had to offer. Then the third thing you see his decision is about is not only the reproach of Christ and the riches of Egypt, but the reward that's received. Notice what it says there in the last part of verse number 26. For, literally, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, what is that talking about? Some people think, well, that's talking about, the blessings that he's going to get in heaven. Maybe. Now, what is really interesting in that phraseology, he had respect, it literally is a continuous, it's an imperfect, you Greeks, he literally was having respect. It was an ongoing thing. It wasn't just a one-time thought that hit him and then it flew out the window. No, this was an ongoing thing in his thing. He was thinking about, he had respect unto the reward that he was going to get. Now, what's the reward? I think it was simply the peace of God that comes from doing God's will. That's what I think that's talking about. I heard an old country preacher years ago said, when you do God's will, you don't even have to take a half a baby aspirin to go to sleep at night. Now, you can think about that. But there's something special about doing God's will. And he had respect. Literally, he was carefully thinking through. He was concentrating on this reward. This word literally means he was looking away from anything and everything that would distract him and focusing on that one thing. And that one thing was doing the will of God. Being focused. That was his decision. Notice the fourth thing real quick. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The fourth thing about his decision was his departure. You know, if you make a decision for something, sooner or later you're going to have to put feet to that decision. Right? It says he forsook. Literally means he left, he abandoned, he withdrew himself. Now, the way he did that, according to that verse, it says, not fearing. His departure was because he expected protection. It says, not fearing. Not fearing. By the way, that's another aorist participle. It means that he expected protection before he forsook. Okay? Then we see not only that, but we see his endurance. It says, for he endured. That means patiently. His endurance of patience, his expectation of protection, he endured because he endured. Then you see the word seeing, his experience of perception, seeing. This literally says he is seeing, he is experiencing, he is perceiving, he is witnessing. That's all the meanings of this word seeing. He is experiencing the invisible one. And by the way, the word invisible is emphatic. His focus was upon the invisible one, and it caused him to depart. Now, I've given you four principles this morning that Moses used in making his decisions. But what I want you to see is choosing when he had become great. All took place before he made his refusal. So what's the application? Before you make a decision, you need to realize that making a decision is hugely important. And before you make a decision, you need to think things through. And not only do you need to think them through from every human avenue, don't forget to think them through from godly avenues. You know, I've learned this down through the years, and I'm thankful for this, what I've learned, and that is God can and will work with our ignorance. But there is a bad result for stubborn rebellion against His working and will. Can I say that again? God can and will work with our ignorance. But there is a bad result from stubborn rebellion against His work and will. I want to give you, closing quickly, five things. Many of you have heard these five things before when it comes to make a decision. But how to make a biblical decision, number one, apply Scripture to the situation. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? Number two, answers of specific prayers must be gotten. And I said this before in other messages, but I've had church members over the years come to me and say, hey, you know, Brother Camp, we're going to change churches. Well, why are you going to change churches? Well, we've been praying about it. And, of course, my next question as pastor was, have you seen any answers to your prayers yet? And, of course, they get that stoic look on their face, and you know what that means as a pastor. No, they haven't. They haven't received one single answer, but they've already made their mind up what they're going to do. Every one of those situations I've ever seen has been a failure. The families have gotten out of church sooner or later and, of course, ended up living carnally. You cannot make a decision without seeing God answer a prayer. Number three, you better get advice from spiritual and mature people. You better get advice from spiritual and mature people. Number four, and this is specifically for your age group, of course, but it's not exempt from others, and that is approval of authorities. Approval of authorities. And then number five, this is not really a part of the decision-making process. It's the part of the rejoicing when everything's said and done, and that is attention to circumstances. Seeing God just put every little detail right in place. It's like having your cake and eating it too. That's the rejoicing part of decision making, you know. And you step back and you look, and the biblical principle just comes so clear. And that is Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that verse is a sweet verse when you haven't kicked against what he wants. But that verse becomes, oh me, when you have been stubborn and kicked against God's will and God's working. Now I'm looking at a congregation that you'd think that most people in here said, okay, Lord, whatever you want is the reason why you're here, but I've taught here long enough to find out that that's not true. And I think there's a whole lot of you here this morning that's butting your head against God's will, and you know it. And you're miserable because of it. And not only are you miserable, you succeed in making most people around you miserable in the same time. And I'm here to tell you, I think it's time that you quit beating your head against God's will. And finally, get on the rejoicing side of the decision instead of the stressful, grieful side of the decision. And do some thinking through like Moses thought through. And that's once you think it through and see what God wants, then make the decision. And go on your way rejoicing. Lord, we thank you this morning for the example of Moses. I thank you for the biblical principles that are given that will help anybody make a decision for your glory. And I do pray, Lord, that every single decision will be for your glory. And with that, we know it will be for our good. So we thank you. As the song was sung before the message, you have led all the way. In Jesus' name, amen.